Father, we are so grateful for the privilege of singing praise to the name of your Son, our Savior, to know him, to be able to trust him, to be able to thank him for all he has done according to your will for us. And now to spend time together, not just singing praise and praying together, but being reminded of your great faithfulness to us. Lord, I pray that as we consider in a very unique way today things you have done for us and things you're showing us, may you receive the praise and the glory, for it is your work, not ours. It is you doing it, not us. And Lord, every good thing is because of you. And every calling that we have to build on what you've done is also your gracious gift to us. So God, help us. And we say thank you in advance for what you're going to do as we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this is, as far as I can tell, the eighth year that we're leading off the year in a very unique way. I've called it the State of the Church message. Hopefully not at all political, but hopefully a good opportunity for us to reflect on what goes on. We know that there are a number of you who are guests with us here, and in some senses, I need to offer an explanation. You're not going to hear an expository message of a passage of Scripture today like you normally will. If you come back next week as we begin Seek, we will be in Matthew chapter 6. We'll be there for 6 weeks as we consider together the Lord's Prayer as the theme of our time of prayer and fasting. But this is a chance, it's the only one we take, to review the things that we have seen God do in 2019, and then to just reflect a little bit about what lessons we might be learning out of what God has done among us, and what that might mean for the future. So if you are a guest, you're going to get an inside look at what's gone on at Grace over the year 2019. There's just so much that we look back on with gratefulness. We're grateful to God for additions to our staff, for Kenton in his administrative role, for Josh Taylor as our new pastor for student ministries, for Marcus Kroll in his role as our pastoral resident. We have some additional part-time folks who have joined us. We're grateful also for our interns and the opportunity we all have to serve you. That has been a great joy. We've had the joy of adding missionaries. We'll talk about that, and adding work that God has called us to do. We've seen God do some things that are just amazing, and I want to kind of rehearse those for you. And for those of you who really like this, it used to be in churches they prepared an annual report where every department would put together all the statistics of everything that had gone on, and they bound it all together, and they did that when I first came here, and they handed it all out, and nobody ever looked at it. But it was an amazing amount of work, and there was one really good thing about it that was often missed, and it was a chance just to just see what God has done, see how God has provided, what's going on. So we're going to look at the things we can measure. You can't measure a lot of the things that go on in a church, but there are some you can, and we're going to share those with you. And then as we finish that, we're going to turn a page and we're going to move into just what God might be teaching us out of what we've seen in 2019. And where do we go in 2020? So hold on. We're going to get into any number of these things. That's what we're doing. And we're going to do statistics. So all of you people who love numbers, prepare to just enjoy yourselves tremendously as we go ahead and look at some things that are going on in the life of our church. I have that on. And let's see. Oh, it went There we go. Thank you. There's our first slide. Just want to see some end-of-year statistics. People say, well, how big is this church? I don't know, but we do count, and so every year I get a number, and you'll see our average weekly attendance went from 855 to 830, which frankly is static because we had a Sunday this year that last year had been 900 and some people that got snowed out, so there's a zero there. So just know that if we had that extra Sunday, we'd probably be about exactly the same as where our membership got off that awful cursed number of 666. And we are now at 702. I feel much better about that. Now, the interesting thing is our membership fluctuates wildly. We are a university town, and much that happens here reflects that. We've been doing this, like I said, since I think 2012 or 13 was my first. I think 2013 was the first one that I did, and I had the statistics that went back to 2011. I can tell you that from 2011 till today, our membership has fluctuated from a low of 620 to a high of 702, and sometimes it's gone up and sometimes it's gone down because people move. You wouldn't necessarily guess that a village in cornfields is somewhat mobile, but because we have a university that employs people and then people leave, and obviously we have a lot of members who are students, so they join and then they leave, and so there's lots of fluctuation that takes place there. Our associate membership, people who have a membership at a home church but want to be accountable here while they are here temporarily, take that. You'll see we're at 48. We've added 47 members this year. And new associate members, 17. You see that we've added that number of members. There have actually been some who have also moved away, and so the numbers don't necessarily correspond immediately. Also, we've had 11 people be baptized this year, and we're very encouraged about that, and we're excited to see that. Now, let me tell you a little bit. Oh, did I send it backwards? I guess I did. Help me out here, Steve. All right. That's where I want to be. Yes. Thank you. Now, if I go up, is that advancing it? Or if I go down, am I advancing it? All right. There we go. They've taped something here for me, so I will know. Okay. They don't give technology to me very often, and you can now see why. These are the volunteers. Now, keep in mind, we have a membership of 702, and to be a worker in children's, student, or adult ministries means you have to be a member, so you can see that. And most of our worship and music volunteers are not all our members, but many are. So you see, we've got a pretty good number of volunteers, and that's fairly static from last year, and there's a reason for that, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. And then you'll see our adult groups. Pastor Dalton's here a little bit. We prayed for our adult ministries. We've got 23 small groups, 11 adult Bible fellowships. We use the code ABF. So if you hear ABF, we need to say at least probably once a service at adult Bible fellowships. You see, we have 233 in small groups, 634 in adult Bible fellowships. Some do both, so we don't have a clear read on exactly how many we have in that. Here's something you may have been interested to hear. We talked about the fact that we were wondering if we would meet our budget. We finished 2019 at the highest general fund giving level we've ever achieved, $1,606,848. And that's actually right around where our new budget is. So we're just praising God for that. We've never seen something like that. We had an amazing December. You represent to me an amazing group of people. God worked in and amongst us. I mean, we're not a humongous church, and yet God worked in a congregation like us to make that possible, and we're rejoicing in that number and the fact that all of our obligations are met. What makes that even more exciting is that for budgeted expenses, in terms of what we've spent, you see we've spent less than we've taken in. So you can see these are just estimates right now, but you'll see that we have that much left in our unspent budget we also had monies that had accumulated in other ways, so you'll see more about that in a moment. Our general fund, not everybody knows this, our general fund includes our missions budget. Our missions budget is set at 20% of the previous budget, so we try to give 20% of our funds to missions, and you'll see we've done even more than that this year. Our harvest offering number, our goal was $116,000. This year we came in just shy of $148,000. Now, we funded all the projects that we had, and so now our global outreach team, in consultation with our elders, will come back to you with another recommendation, because we're not going to hold on to that money. We're going to give it to another project. We're going to find that project and let you know what that is, and urge you to get behind us in taking care of that. Oh, we're not going to give any. I feel strange saying don't give to the harvest offering anymore, but till next year. But that's where we are. Our benevolent fund, which we take at every communion service, just under $24,000. Special missions, that is when people in church give to one of our missionaries or give to a missionary project, they give it to the church and the church passes it along. It's not part of our budget, but you see that going on. That begins to that changes dramatically between years. And part of that is because every other year we have a high school team that goes overseas and they raise support, and that's what took the figure way up in 2018. Other income is just that, monies that come to us not through our offerings, in just various ways, and that's the total. So you see the total income received by our church through the Lord's blessing, $1,845,000. And when you take all the components of that that have been given to outreach and missions, $544,831. That is an exciting figure for me to share. And I got to tell you, that just makes me so excited to see what God is doing here and around the world. Let me just stop. You and I really ought to have a much more attuned ear to what's going on in the world, because that money represents investments in places you don't often think about. When you hear about a general from Iran being killed in Iraq and Baghdad, you need to remember that we have a church plant in Baghdad that we've helped start through IMI. And there's a group of a few hundred Christians there who are in desperate straits, and every time, because they are Christians, they are identified with foreigners. Every time something like this happens, their lives are at risk. You have brothers and sisters that you've helped their church come into being. You help, if you're involved in IMI's child sponsorship program, you're helping some of the refugee families that have joined that church who don't have the money they even need for food. We have a church plant in northern Iraq and in the Kurdish-held areas that really is ours, and we need to have an ear tuned. When you hear about things going on, a recent revolution in Paraguay, you need to remember that through missionaries that we send, pastors are being trained and churches are being planted in that country right now. We have a number of church plants in Costa Rica and Ecuador. Through our ministry with DBI, we're involved in seeing churches come into being in all sorts of villages in North India. Brothers and sisters, this isn't just money. This is resource that is given and put into the hands of people who are doing amazing work. You heard Tom Carr this morning in our breakfast time share that he's having the opportunity to train pastors in Nepal. And there may be as many as 500 of them that he'll be undertaking training for. You say, well, why are we training pastors? They're already pastors. Yes, and you know where they get their training? The messages they've last heard. Or worse, the Christian radio or TV program that they just picked up. You'll meet pastors across Asia, across Africa, whose message on Sunday is what they heard Joel Osteen say on a satellite channel. Not because they want to teach a wrong doctrine, but because there is no one to teach them. That money and that investment in our training ministries around the world is making a difference there. And I give thanks to God for you and your generosity in helping us make that happen. In global outreach, in 2017, we had 26 missionaries that we sent. Last year, it went up to 30. This year, it went up to 34. But what I also love seeing is when you see Grace Sent, that means they are members here who have gone out that we are supporting. 16 of our 34 missionaries are from here. 7 agencies, that's not mission agencies, that's ministries that we send money to in addition to individuals that we support. And our missions budget this year was $304,000. You'll see next year it's going to be a little bit higher. Grace Global Ministries is a mission agency our church started about 7 years ago. It was started when another agency collapsed and there was a need for a mechanism for people to be able to get support from their churches and on. And we've set up Grace Global Ministries to do that. Bob Rome is the chairman of our board, and he basically takes care of the business there. We have 19 missionary units that serve in 24 countries. There are 1,036 individual donors to these various missionaries, 356 churches. The funds received and dispersed change as out of that number of 19, we've actually had missionaries retire and missionaries come on. Missionary support levels have changed. But you'll notice that through our agency, an additional almost $1.3 million was distributed as missionary support for people who are serving around the world. It's just staggering for me to think our church in this little village here in Ohio gets a chance to have this kind of impact for the glory of God. But what a blessing that is to see. We have social media. I'm on the Facebook. No, we've got these three platforms that we are in. Just if you want to know what goes on, you can see in 2019. How many page views, podcast plays, Mixler listens, that's a live audio broadcast, YouTube live stream views, Facebook live stream minutes viewed, 106,300 minutes. I get messages all the time from people. Many of our missionaries actually watch our services. Some are watching live right now if they happen to be in a time zone that allows them to do that. Others watch at different times as it completes. They're able to go on YouTube or go on FaceTime or Facebook and see those that have been archived, but it's just amazing. And even when we're traveling, we'll turn it on. During our sabbatical, we watch the services, and it always says to say hello, so we'd say hello from wherever we were, and some other person would say hello back, and we'd see who we were watching with. These are all exciting things. Those are the numbers. Those are things that you can measure. And it's exciting to think about what God has done as we have served the Lord, as we have sought to do His will, as we have sought to be a church that is responsive to what God wants. And it's exciting to see what He's done on our behalf. But there are lessons that we probably need to learn out of these numbers. I don't look at statistics and just say, okay, that's great. Those are wonderful numbers. I don't want to make too much of them because it's not us who did it. It's God who did it. But at the same time, are there patterns that we can look at? Are there things that we can draw from it? And I guess one of the first things I'd say is I'm so grateful for a lot of indicators that many will tell you these are the indicators of a healthy church. We have increased giving, we have increased membership, increased personnel and funding and missions, strong numbers of volunteers. You know, they often say 20% of the people do 80% of the work. We're well over that 20-80 rule. We're closer to 50-50 in terms of our members taking up volunteer responsibilities. These are all positive indicators. But we have some questions too. You remember I told you there were some numbers that were static, numbers of volunteers with kids, numbers of volunteers with students. part of that is because those ministries have reached capacity. Now, I'm looking around here, and you're looking. If you look around where you're seated, you'll see there's some space for us to grow. And you know what? When we move to two services again next week, we'll have one service that will be about this full. We'll actually have one that will be probably a little less than this. But we typically, as you saw, have about 830 people. We cannot put 830 people in this room. It is physically impossible for us to have one service. So we're committed to two services. Doing some quick crunching of numbers, I can tell you we could grow by about 150 to 200 people in our worship time and accommodate that growth. But this is the only place on Sunday we can accommodate growth. Our student ministries are hitting capacity on Sunday morning and in Sundays, but especially radiate on Sunday nights. We're to the point where, well, I'm not going to say anymore because we have the fire chief in our congregation. but we're to a point where we need to be careful. We're going to be rotating 20 people out of the room at a time. I don't know. We've talked about possible changes to that ministry, but we can't keep doing what we're doing and grow. If I take you to the rooms where our kids' ministries are, you would see the same thing. So you see, if we did have 150 more people come and they brought any students or children, we're not quite sure where we'd put them. Now, that's not a bad problem to have. But it does mean we've got to do some thinking about the whole issue of, do we believe God wants us to stop growing as a church? Do we just kind of cap it and say, this is it? Even if he doesn't want us to stop, what do we do as a congregation moving forward? So this is why we need to look at numbers and we need to look at circumstances and just say, okay, God, what do you want us to do? As we move forward in 2020, perhaps one of the most important questions I have to ask is, how do we stay on mission? It's so easy when things are going well to just keep doing things and not pay attention to whether or not the reasons you started doing things are still being met in doing what you're doing still. I was a part of, in my first ministry, First Baptist Church of San Bernardino, California, oldest Baptist church in Southern California, and a church Sunday school secretary who had started her job. When I started there in the 1980s, she had held that role since 1917. We were still doing stuff that they were doing back in 1917. She'd saved all the handwritten notes on the weather and everything for every Sunday of the week, of the year that had gone along. And just, today attendance was down. I still remember reading some of her notes about little Tony Stevens, who that year was 82. And we were perhaps a case study in allowing programs to go beyond their usefulness, so that when you ask people, why are we doing this, that everyone just kind of get a blank look and say, well, we always do that. How do we make sure that we don't become that? How do we make sure that we stay on mission? How do we look at numbers and begin to interpret them, say, okay, God, what might you want us to do? It is not enough for us to have done well, but rather we must keep doing well. Once we believe we have it dialed in, we've got it figured out, we are on the road to crashing and burning. There are things that need to change that may look perfectly fine, but there is already evidence that we can't just keep doing what we're doing. In saying this, I think I stand on solidly biblical ground that it's important for churches to look at where they are. I spent a lot of time over this holiday time thinking about what I was going to say here and reflecting on the various letters to the churches. And as you read these letters to the churches, you see over and over again, yeah, you have churches like the Corinthians who are a case study in problems. I mean, you've got this problem and that problem. You've got the Galatians who are abandoning the gospel. I don't think that's a problem here, at least not wholesale. But you've got a church like Philippi, a church that Paul says, you are generous, you have supported me as every time you've had an opportunity, and the only reason you stopped was you didn't have an opportunity, and now you've started again, and you've sent workers, and you've done incredible things. You're a generous and serving church, and yet he has to write to them in chapter 2 of Philippians to call them to build stronger community through selfless love, where he says to this church doing so well, he says, you need to learn to esteem others more highly than yourselves. You need to put the needs of others ahead of yours. A good church still has things to work on. In fact, that church, this loving and generous and giving church, had two ladies who couldn't stand each other and were arguing publicly, and the church was taking sides. There's always things to work on. There are personal things for us to work on. Your elders have been engaged in numerous situations this year that we don't ever have to bring publicly, but situations where families have been in crisis. Marriages are in crisis. And we want to help, and we want to be those who come alongside and help, but we still have to grow. We still have to do more. Or the Thessalonians. Man, the Thessalonians, the thing that seems to have marked them was they really took seriously the fact that this world is not our home. They believed in the second coming. Man, I have an idea that if they could, they probably would have had a prophecy conference every month in Thessalonica. In fact, the corrections that Paul seems to bring to them are, you're so excited about the second coming and the Lord coming, and you're living in light of the second coming, and you're waiting for the Son from heaven, but some of you have stopped working because you think, well, the time is so short, I don't have anything else I need to do. I need to watch for Jesus. Do you know that there have been churches that have done that down through history? Lord's coming, and so everybody quits their jobs. Paul writes to them in 1 Thessalonians 5, after commending them in so many ways, he says, you need to admonish the idle, you need to encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient with them all. Now he says, you guys are great at loving. If there's a mark of the Thessalonian church that was good, it was love for each other. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, your province. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. I grew up on the King James Bible. Right there it says, to excel still more. Keep at it. Do you know churches that are doing really well at something need to be reminded to keep at it? Because love for the body doesn't work on autopilot. Or the churches of Asia Minor. Peter writes to them. In fact, 2 Peter is an entire letter where he's saying over and over, and just kind of like Paul did, you know, Paul said, no one needs to write to you about loving each other, but love each other. Do more. Peter does the same thing in 2 Peter. Starts off the letter saying, I'm writing this not because you don't know it. You do know these things, but I want to remind you of them. And he keeps saying over and over again that I'm reminding you of these things so that when I'm gone, you'll remember them. You need to be reminded of things. And so he reminds them of all sorts of things that they know. But even in reminding them, he says, now remember, and he gets to chapter 3, and I'm going to summarize here. He says, study the scripture, even the hard parts. What hard parts? The ones written by Paul. He says, our beloved brother Paul writes things, some of which are hard to understand. That doesn't mean put them aside. You need to keep studying. You need to keep studying the word, learning the word. And then he warns them, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Kind of like Paul says, let him who stands take heed lest he falls. We could look at these numbers. We could look at what's going on saying, we're fine. We're great. That's exactly when Satan wants to come along and get us overconfident and convinced we do have it dialed in. And so Peter says, as Paul says, be careful that you're not carried away. He says, don't be carried away by the error of lawless people. You say, oh, we're mature. We're much too mature to be carried away by error. Oh, don't ever say that. If Barnabas could be carried away in an error in Galatia, and he seems to have been a pretty solid guy, don't think you or I or our church is immune. We can rejoice in the progress we have made, but we cannot rest in it. It has been to God's glory and by His doing, using us. And our only hope to do more is to seek and to seek to build on what He has done, is to guard ourselves against pride. We need to ask what our current circumstances require of us. If God wants us to be more than we are now, and I think God wants us to be more. I think God wants us to grow numerically, but frankly, there's a lot of other growth I want us to see. There's a diversity that needs to grow here. And I'm not just talking about ethnicity, although that certainly needs to change. We need to grow there. We need to recognize that there's a significant percentage of our community, strange as it may seem to you, that are not into education and academia. They're not into reading the newest book. In fact, if out of love for them you handed them a book and said, hey, I think you ought to read this, that would probably be the last thing in the world that they'd be interested in. And frankly, we've done a lousy job of being a church that welcomes people who aren't like us. We don't set out not to do it. We just don't think about it. There are some wonderful exceptions. But many of the exceptions are people who've made the decision to be a part of us in spite of us, to try and help us. We've got to grow. We need to make progress. We need to pray that our elders and our deacon team will be like those famous men that came to David, the men who from the tribe of Issachar, who according to 1 Chronicles 12, this is that description I long for in leadership. They were men, it said, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel, what the people of God, ought to do. I think 2020 represents a very interesting moment in the history of our country and our world. And I think that some of the answers we've always just fallen back on, simple platitudes or simple go-to answers, aren't going to be enough to bring us through some of the changes that lie before us. And we need God's wisdom. Let me share with you just real quickly some areas where I think we're going to have to work. First of all, strategic decisions. Strategic decisions. I've already kind of hinted to you, we've got some strategic decisions to make about our ministry, because we cannot continue to do ministry the way that we are doing it and expect to grow. If we want to make room for new people in our ministry, just physically, we've got to make some changes. And that involves questions that many of us don't want to have to wrestle with. If we're going to grow numerically, How do we do it? Do we build? Do we remodel? Do we just scrap all our programs and change them? Not every church does things the way that we do them. We need to grow in terms of strategic thinking. One of the things I think about is elements, even in terms of our worship. Our worship at times feels very much like we've kind of dialed in and we sing some songs and I talk usually too long, but there is a whole lot more that the Bible talks about in terms of corporate worship that we need to probably spend some time thinking about how we build that in, how we make time for that. We have, as I said, questions about programming for students and children and even adult ministries. Some of you attend ABFs that have said, we don't know how we're going to continue doing what we're doing, and we're actually shifting rooms and doing some juggling there to come up with some answers. Do we just keep doing what we're doing and build more space? Do we keep doing what we're doing and remodel our space? Do we change what we are doing? These are strategic questions that need answers. There are others as well. If we're going to minister to the, it may be a minority, but a sizable minority in our community of unreached people who are not churched people and are not academics, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that in a way that doesn't feel patronizing? Like, you're our projects, aren't you precious? But instead makes them understand they are just as important to Jesus as we are. There's some strategic thinking that needs to go on, and your leaders are going to have to wrestle with these questions. We need to think about how we engage in missional living as a congregation. There are so many things that come to us, and so many requests to be involved in this action or that program or this ministry. We get more missions requests almost every week than we can even take in and even think about. Because when other people hear this is a church that's really into missions, we get suggested as a potential church for them. And you know how it hurts to just have reached a point where you just have to kind of like, no, 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 because we can't. We can't do everything. But we've tried to figure out what is it we are called to do and how do we define what it is that we're doing. And as a basic step, we are going to be trying to emphasize our mission just a little bit more. Our mission is spelled out in our Constitution. Our mission is spelled out in our covenant that we recite. Our mission involves learning God's word. You heard Bob allude to it in his prayer. Learning His Word. We need to know more about the Scripture than we know now. And you say, well, how does this church not know enough about Scripture? You got enough PhDs in Bible to start your own seminary. Well, we do, but just because we got degrees doesn't mean that we know what we need to know. We need to know more about Scripture. By the way, this isn't just learning more. Can I suggest to you that this may be learning more? There are things we need to study we haven't studied in depth. There are also things we need to unlearn. There are things that we have come up with, each of us have come up with, we've come up in our upbringing. If you were raised in church like I was, you came along and there were just certain things that were just kind of second nature. This is what the church believed, this is what the church taught. You've never questioned why we believe that, why we teach that. We took it just as being as important as the Trinity. But brothers and sisters, there are things that we have always thought are right that aren't right. And we have sometimes whitewashed the impact of those things when we have failed to do the things we ought to have done in times past. And so there are some things we need to unlearn if we're going to be effective in ministry in 2020. I'm not talking about any of the fundamentals of the faith. I'm not talking about the truths that reflect what the church has always been. I'm talking about things where we have taken certain understandings of Scripture and just assumed everybody would believe that because that's what we've grown up believing. I still remember when we decided as a church to change our governance structure from deacons being the board of the church to elders leading the church. And I still remember a number of people asking with great emotion, "You mean to tell me my parents were wrong? My grandparents were wrong? Everybody who's done it the other way was wrong?" Well, I didn't say it then, but I just would have to say it now. Yeah. And you know what? There's probably going to be something after I leave this place that you'll come along and you say, "Why are you doing that? Don't you realize it's wrong?" And I probably led you into it, and it was probably wrong. Because there is nobody who has dialed it in and figured out everything the Scripture says perfectly. There is no church that has done it. There is no family that has done it. Which is why we insist that we always go back to the Scripture, even about the things we may be very used to. We have learning to do, we have unlearning to do, and we have relearning to do. Relearning is simply this. There are some truths that if you've been a Christian any length of time, there are some truths, some things you knew, some things you've learned, some things that were precious to you that over time they just kind of moved to the back of your brain, the back of your mind, and you kind of forgotten about them. I've had that experience numerous times the last few days in my office because I've been looking for certain books. I've been pulling other books off of my shelf, and I'm actually getting rid of some. My wife will be pleased. I'm getting rid of some of my books. But as I'm pulling books off, I've pulled out a number of them that I stopped and I looked at it, and I remember when I read this and what a change it made in my life. When I read this and I read for the first time about this particular doctrine or that particular person or this particular way of understanding prayer. And do you know, as I looked at some of those books, and this is the nerd that I am, I start getting emotional about thinking about, then I start remembering when that became real to me and the changes it began to make in my life. I think some of us need to do some remembering, some relearning. That's why journals can be good, or that's why just keeping old books sometimes can be good, even if it's a paperback that's starting to fall apart. I think we want to remember. That was even the Lord's word to the church at Ephesus, repent and remember the things that you did at first and do them. We need to learn God's word as a church. We need to live God's way. And I see this as growing. Growing. Now, living God's way, it's easy to look at it as being sanctification. It's easy to think of it as obedience. But you know, one of the key things we want to understand in terms of living God's way is we live God's way in community. We need each other. God never established a bunch of Lone Ranger Christians. He established a church. He established the family. We're going to learn next week as we begin the Lord's Prayer, the most important prayer for us probably to know and understand as a model. How does it begin? Our Father. It begins in community. We need to do a better job of that. You saw the numbers in terms of who's in small groups or who's in ABFs, but friends, if this is where community is going to take place, because you're not a community when you're sitting here like this, you're a crowd. And you may be here with some people that you know, but you're not connecting with people through this. And that's okay, that's not the purpose here, but we do need community. We need people in our lives. Brothers and sisters, some of us are struggling with sin. Some of us are struggling with problems, and we've been doing it on our own, and we're trying and trying and trying and failing and failing and failing, and we're not taking advantage of one of the clearest means that Scripture has given us, and that is one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the way God wants us to live. And we want it to be a safe place to not be okay. And realize we're not going to meet the people who aren't okay with judgment, because that would be meeting ourselves with judgment. Instead, we meet ourselves and one another with God's grace. And we work to help each other. And then finally, we do need to light God's world. That means to go. Now, that can take a lot of different forms, and my time is pretty much gone, so let me just tell you how that's going to play out and how I'd love for it to play out. And brothers and sisters, our leaders are going to be applying these things corporately to us as a church. What do we need to do? What is it we need to learn as a church, or unlearn or relearn? And that's going to affect what I preach on. It's going to affect the curriculum that we develop for our classes. We're going to, as leaders, wrestle with how do we build greater community where we're learning how to be more and more like Jesus together? How do we get more people involved in community, in meaningful relationship, honest relationship? And how do we figure out as a church where we need to take the light of God's word and God's truth into dark places? But can I tell you, there are next steps we all need to make. There are next steps we need to make as a church, and our leaders have to wrestle with them, and you need to pray for us that we'll wrestle well, and we'll be keeping you informed of any changes that come. But can I just ask you, what do you plan to do in 2020? The Lord has brought you through 2019. You're here. Some of you rejoicing, some of you feeling like you just crossed the finish line of your first marathon that you hadn't trained well enough for. And the year's about to start again. Not all about resolutions, but could I just tell you that these three statements would probably be good for us to think about? What's one thing where you say, I need to know more about Jesus? I need to know more about my faith? I need to know more about walking as a Christian? Where do you need to learn? And who here might help you with that? Think about that question. Think about who it might be. Maybe there's someone you can approach. Maybe you're not sure where to turn. And so you contact one of the elders, contact one of the pastors. We'll talk with you about how could we help you with that. Maybe we'll hand you a book, but maybe we'll have something more. What about living God's way? Are you plugged into a community of people? Are there believers who not only know your name, they know you? And they love you? And it's okay for you to share with them the stuff that's going on in your life that's not perfect, so that they can encourage you and pray for you and sometimes kick you in the rear end and just keep walking with you? Is there a way you need to grow in your community, in your accountability? Is there a way that you could help others grow in that? And then finally, going. Now, you'll say, okay, be a missionary. Yeah, I know that. There's so much more to it. There's so much more to it. Ask, where is there darkness? Where is there unbelief? Where is there sin that just seems to be dominant in the lives of people I know, where I could bring light? Who could I befriend? Who could I serve? Maybe God is calling you to be a missionary. Maybe he's calling you to become one of those people who says, I'm going to adopt this missionary, and I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to give money to them, and I'm going to write to them and just tell them I'm praying for them and ask them for prayer requests. I'm going to email back and forth. I just want to buy in because I want the light to get there, and I want to help in whatever way I can. Doesn't have to be a big thing, but can I encourage you? Think of one next step. Because Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves us all too much to leave us there. He wants us to move ahead. What's your next step? Pray with me. Father, as we think about these things, may we recognize that anything we're going to undertake has to begin with a cry for your help. because anything that you're going to do to change us and make us more like your Son is going to take your grace. Lord, we want as a church to be like those churches that the apostles wrote to, who in the good things we're doing, we keep doing them. Who when things are going well, don't think we've got it dialed in, but we keep a watch out that we don't fall into new error. And we recognize, God, that even though some good things are going on, there are some other things that need your attention. And so we give you permission to work on us. Lord, we do the same individually, asking you to change us as your sons and daughters, so that we, as a family, as a congregation, will be changed into the image of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.